I'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. If you'd like to turn and read along with me, it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here with us this evening. Hope you've had a good day, and hope we'll have a good evening together. I trust we will. One name to add to your prayer list, and we'll have this in our daily focus tomorrow, and that's Maynard Brian Bryant. It's Faye Bailey's brother-in-law, who broke a leg just the other day, and Friday evening, I believe, and is hospitalized. So be praying for Maynard and pray that healing will be quick and all will go well. But we're glad you're with us tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way. Hope you'll come and join us anytime you can. And if we can be of help in any way, please let us know. Get your Bible out. Let's get ready to study together and find things that will help us as we're trying to live lives that are pleasing to God and helpful to other people around us. I found in an article on Wikipedia this information about polio. Now, some of you may not be very familiar with polio. Those of us who are older, we know what it was and is. I remember when I was in elementary school, going to the high school gym and having the shot, and then later I think the sugar cube that was the follow-up to it. It was the vaccine that had been developed for polio. It was a terrible illness, and this gives you an idea of what could happen. This may be one of the milder effects of polio. But according to the article I found on Wikipedia, in 1988, worldwide, there were about 350,000 new cases of polio. 350,000 new cases of polio. By 2016, what would you guess the number had gone to? 42. 40, that's all, not 42,000, 42. And the hope is that by 2018, it will be completely eradicated. There is that hope and good reason to hope that it will be completely eradicated. Now, my family was not directly affected by polio, but I can imagine there have been many thousands and millions of prayers offered for those who suffer from it, those that might suffer from it, prayers that it would be completely taken away. And those prayers, it looks like, have now been answered. Of course, those that contracted it will have to deal with it probably the rest of their lives. But as we think about illnesses, can we say that spiritual illness, that is sin, has been eradicated? That is, has it lowered in its incidence among humanity? Well, I don't think any of us would say that, would we? And it's certainly not been eradicated, even though there is a cure that is available, Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings. But it's still a problem, and the effects of sin are far, far beyond anything that polio or any other illness that you could name can bring about. Well, what can we do about it? Well, of course, we know we can take the gospel into all the world. But there's another thing that we can be doing about it that I think maybe I have overlooked in the past, and maybe others among us could say the same, and that is, what about praying for the lost, praying for those who are not yet in Christ? Is that something that Christians ought to do? Is there anything in the Bible about this idea of praying for the lost? Let's talk about that. Let's see what the Bible says, if anything, and I guess you know it does, or I wouldn't be preaching this, but let's talk about praying for the lost. And we'll begin with looking at Paul's example. Paul, the apostle, was one who definitely prayed for the lost. You know, we often talk about ingredients of prayer. You may call it other things, a list of things that we ought to keep in our prayers, like praying for those who are sick, or praying for forgiveness, or praying for the church, and we can name a number of things that ought to be in our prayers. But do we pray for the lost? And again, this is a novel idea for some. Do we pray for the lost? Well, I want to show you three passages from Paul's epistles that show very clearly he did, and that might lead us to make some conclusions of our own. Look with me, for example, at Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. In chapter 9, Paul had been talking about how his fellow Israelites had failed to come to see the gospel, had failed to see Christ as the Messiah. And he says this in Romans 10 and verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them." And in this context, he's talking about his fellow Israelites. "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." So here are people that are lost, and Paul says, "I pray for them. I pray that they might be saved." And it was a great desire that he had. So clearly, he did pray for the lost in that setting. Look at another passage. This one is found in 1 Timothy, the passage that was read a few moments ago. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. And now he's thinking not just of fellow Israelites, but, well, you'll see as we read this passage who he's thinking about. 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." He's thinking about all people. Now he'll get specific and mention some. "For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So when he says there, I want you to pray for all people, well, part of that prayer, as we see in verse 4, is for them to be saved. They presently are lost. We want them to be saved. And so again, praying for the lost was a high priority for the Apostle Paul. One other passage I'll ask you to look at with me is in Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And there are others that we could have looked at, but these three will suffice to make the point. Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2, where Paul writes this, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." So there he's saying, I want you to pray particularly that a door will open so that we can preach in areas where we've not been able to preach before. And why would Paul want to do that? Well, clearly, because there are people that are lost, and they need to hear the gospel. And so Paul says, pray with me that that door will open, that the lost will hear the proclamation of the gospel, and they might be saved. Well, you know from your studies of the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts or through his epistles, here was a man that had a great passion for the lost. I mean, think of how he kept on preaching in spite of all the persecution and all the conflict that he went through. And most people would have said, well, forget it. I've given it an effort, and I'm just not going to put myself through that anymore. But Paul had that drive within him that would not stop. He wanted to take the gospel to the lost, and here we find him saying, pray. Pray for those who are lost, because that's certainly something that we need to be doing. Well, let's talk now about another issue, and that is, well, what if we did that? What if we followed Paul's example? What should we expect when we pray for the lost? What should we expect when we pray for the lost? Now, we know that prayer is effective. And I want you to think about a passage in 1 John 5, verse 14 with me for a moment. 1 John 5 and verse 14. And here's where John gives us reason to pray. I mean, is there anything that comes out of it? And John says, oh, yes, very much so. He said, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, notice what he did not say. He did not say, God will grant whatever we ask. That would be like the genie in the bottle. You find this golden lamp and you polish it and you get three wishes. And that's not what prayer is. He says, God will hear us, yes. But that doesn't mean we're going to be granted just what we prayed for. And also notice, and this is more the point on this question we're looking at, if we ask anything according to his will. So we got to be careful and educate ourselves as much as we can on what is the will of God, what should I be praying for, because some things we might ask are outside of the will of God. And so that's what we want to know. What are some of those guidelines as we think about praying for the lost? Are there things that we ought to keep in mind? Well, I suggest there are. In fact, go down two verses further. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, and notice this that he says, and this is one of those passages that's a little bit difficult, but I don't think that much. I think there's a fairly simple solution here. He says in verse 16 in 1 John 5, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death. Now, this is a Christian brother, apparently. They are involved in a sin. It is a sin not leading to death. He shall ask and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Wow. That one can be difficult. And a lot of people have wondered, well, what does he mean there, a sin that leads to death? Does that mean that we're about to kill someone? I don't think that's the idea, because we find people in the Bible, like King David, that was responsible for taking the life of someone, and yet he was forgiven when he repented. I think what we're looking at here is a person that's going to cling to a sin no matter what. They're not going to give it up. They're not going to repent. And John is saying there's no need to pray that they might be forgiven or that they might somehow understand, because they just put themselves outside the realm of forgiveness. If you will not listen to God, if you will not repent of sin, there's nothing that God can do for you then. That's one guideline to keep in mind, but it does show there are certain people that are just beyond the scope of our prayers. That's what he says. Don't pray for them. I'm not saying that you should pray for them. But let's go on. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, this is a general principle that we've got to keep in mind. It doesn't talk about prayer per se, but this always has to be kept in mind, especially when we're talking about praying for the lost. This is when Paul was in Corinth, and it gives this information about what happened while he was there. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And then it says, many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Now, I mention that because in one verse, that pretty well sums up the idea of a pattern of how one comes to salvation. If we are lost, then this is the pattern of how it happens. We've got to hear the gospel preached to us. We've got to put our faith in what we hear preached, assuming it is the word of God that we hear preached. And then we have to respond with obedience, and in this case, he mentions baptism. Now, are we to pray for the lost and say, Lord, I know they've never done what you've told them to do, but save them anyway? I think that's outside the realm of God's will. Because here we are shown there are things that people are expected to do in order to find forgiveness, and if they're not willing to do that, then should we pray for that to happen? I don't think that's at all what he is saying there. And then we think of other passages like Matthew chapter 9. Here I think is the key, and this really is, in my mind, what we're talking about when we talk about praying for the lost. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, and we've heard this a number of times, Jesus talking to his disciples about all the work that is to be done, and that still applies to us. He says in Matthew 9, beginning in verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You see, we're not praying, Lord, just forget about the requirements that are listed in the Bible. You know, forget about the fact that they've never heard the gospel and they're not willing to repent and they're not willing to believe. Just save them anyway. No. That's not what we're saying at all. But when we pray for the lost, if we're following the will of Jesus, we're saying, Lord, send people that will help bring them into the kingdom. Help them to hear the gospel. Help them to know what the terms are, as simple as they are. And then, hopefully, they will respond in faith and do what you have asked them to do. And when I say that, I think that God definitely does hear prayer. We've already noted passages like that. But let me add to you to that list, 1 Peter 3, verse 12. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, where Peter is quoting from one of the Psalms, he says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And that means, I believe, that when I am so concerned about people that are lost, and it may be individuals, it may be groups of people, but when I pray fervently, he hears those prayers. His ears are open to our prayers. And could it be, and here I'm stepping out into speculation, but could it be that something like what we find in Acts chapter 8 occurs, where Philip is told by the Spirit, there's a man traveling down the road, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, you go and join yourself to that eunuch and teach him the gospel. And he did that. And when he did, then the eunuch believed, he obeyed the God. In fact, he said, you know, why can't I be baptized? Here's water. And so there was an instance of somebody being sent so that man who was seeking the will of God could hear. Or maybe it's like in Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius, a very devout man, even though he was a Gentile, yet Peter was sent to preach the gospel. And again, you find them believing and obeying the gospel. Could that happen today? And there again, you see, we're kind of stepping out into areas that the Bible is not so clear in, but might that happen if we pray for the lost? Well, let's hold on to that. And let's look at one other consideration in this question, in this lesson about praying for the lost, and that is our motivation. And this, I think, is probably the biggest idea we need to get in our minds, our motivation to pray for the lost. There's a lot of things that we ought to be praying for, as we know, and yet some we don't really feel a lot of motivation, like praying for our enemies. Do we pray for them? And like Jonah, you know, we kind of would rather see them punished. And so our motivation may not be great to pray for our enemies, but this matter of the lost, I mean, they're nameless. They ought to know better anyway. Why should we pray for them? Let me take you to the heart of Jesus, our Lord. Let me show you again what is in the heart of Jesus, and there we will find our motivation. For example, Jesus made this statement in Matthew 16, verse 26, and it ought to be something that wakens all of us. Matthew 16 and verse 26, where Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? And the point there is, it is a tragedy when a person is lost. It is a tragedy. Now, we hear stories about people that were in a terrible accident. We hear people that were victims of terrible crimes, and we say, oh, that's a tragedy. We get all worked up about it, but here's somebody that doesn't know Christ, and, well, that's sad. But we don't view it as a tragedy. If we have the heart of Christ, Christ says, there's nothing on earth to match salvation. And if you gain the whole world and yet you lose your soul, you have nothing. You've lost everything. And that's where we've got to start. The condition of being lost is awful, no matter who it is. Then we go to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus had been in the house of Zacchaeus, a sinner, according to the people of his town. They were upset with Jesus for going to Zacchaeus. And yet at the end of that encounter, after Zacchaeus had said, Lord, today I'm making a change in my life. And after Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Jesus said this in Luke 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus came, for the lost. That was his mission. That was everything to him. And again, we have to look at Jesus and say, am I his disciple? Am I learning that from Jesus? Does that drive me like it did him to any extent? And then look at Jesus on the cross in Luke 23. You know this. Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus has already been through hours of torture and humiliation and terrible things. And now that he speaks, what do you expect to come out of his mouth? Lord, don't forget what they've done to me. Just heap it up on them. Let them suffer far more than I do. That's how we would respond. But that's not what Jesus said. Luke 23, 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amazing. Now, that wasn't a prayer that God just kind of sidestep and not hold them guilty for any of their sins. I think Jesus is saying there, Lord, hold back. Don't pour out your wrath right now. Give them a chance to hear the good news that is coming just days from now. But Jesus wanted them to be saved. Even though they were terrible to him, he wanted them to be saved. And all of this fits in with prophecy. Isaiah 53, verse 12, that prophecy of the suffering servant. You remember that. Where it says this about the man that would hang on the cross. Therefore I will divide with him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. He prays for the lost. That's what Jesus is all about. And we, who are the followers of Jesus, that's what we should be about. Concern for the lost, praying for the lost. Armin Geswine, I'm not very familiar with this fellow other than he is looked to as an authority on prayer. He said this, prayer is the lifeline of New Testament evangelism, the oxygen for its holy fire. The New Testament was born in prayer. It knows no evangelism without prayer. And I think you could make those statements. I think prayer is what drove those early disciples to go into all the world, knowing that they needed the help of God as they went forth, knowing that people needed the gospel, and they relied on prayer. And as we pray for the lost, that's what we're doing. And what I hope we're going to see in this lesson is that when I pray for the lost, there's got to come a moment. There's got to come a moment when I say, is there something I could do? Is that something I ought to be involved in? And guess what? The answer is yes. And if we're actually praying for the lost, we are praying for energy, for God's guidance, for help in accomplishing what we've been told to do. And yet, how much are we like Moses? who in Exodus 4, verses 13 and 14, after trying out every excuse he knew of with God, no, I don't want to go down to Pharaoh, Lord. He finally said this in verse 13, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. And is it coincidental that it was at that point in verse 14, it says, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Is that a coincidence? Is that how God looks at us when we shrug off the idea of telling our friends about Jesus or doing whatever we can? Is that how we respond? Is that how God responds to us? Because there are things we can do. And if I'm praying for the lost, I have to be including myself in that prayer. I don't just say, Lord, feed these people around me that are hungry if I have a lot of food in my pantry. And if I have a store of good news, I can't just pray, Lord, send somebody to teach them when I have that ability. Let me suggest this plan of action. Let's get specific. 3 points. Make a list of a few people in your life whom you know to be outside of Christ. I don't think you'll have trouble doing that. 5 to 10 people who are outside of Christ. And then once you have that list, make it a point to start praying for those individuals, praying that they might hear the gospel, that they might believe it, that they might respond to it in submission and obedience. Second, pray also that the Lord will help you see how you can be involved in an answer to this prayer. And I believe He'll help you to see that. I believe you kind of know that anyway, but now you'll be bringing God in to help you with this task of taking the good news to others. And then 3, repeat. Make this a habit. Make this a regular lifetime habit of thinking of individuals that you know who are outside of Christ and pray, Lord, help them. If it's not me, then somebody else, help them come to know Christ and salvation. Charles Spurgeon, you may be familiar with that name, you may not be. He was a preacher in England in the 1800s, one of the most prolific writers that I've ever come across. And he wrote a lot of good things, although there's a few things I disagree with him on. But he said this about our involvement in helping others come to know Christ. And I'm going to edit one word that you may see on the screen there. If sinners be condemned, understand? If sinners be condemned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. The point is, let's get involved. And it begins with prayer, praying for God to help them come to the light. And if that involves me, then Lord, help me to do that. It only takes a spark to ignite a forest fire. You've heard that numbers of times. Maybe one prayer will ignite a fire. And maybe it won't be just in your life, but in the lives of others who watch you and see how you are responding to the call to go into all the world. People are lost all around us. Let's do what we can. Tonight, if you're lost, if you're outside of Christ, you don't have to stay that way. Tonight, you could do something that would change that completely. And it means, according to the New Testament teaching, that if you've heard the gospel, do you believe it? And if you believe it, are you willing to turn away from sin, repenting of it? Are you willing to confess your faith before others and do what the Corinthians did, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? You could do that before you leave tonight, and we pray that you will. And if you've done that, have you been faithful, or have you allowed the world to dictate your priorities? Do you need to repent? Do you need to come home praying for forgiveness? If we can help it anyway, come as we stand and sing.